Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Radio Islam International and welcome to the special Ramadan edition of the Household Express. I am Sasta Mara, keeping you company up to 11 a.m. this morning, and the Gurja Ibrahim will inshallah be joining me next week. Well, it's Ramadan Kareem to all the listeners out there. May Allah Ta'ala allow us to live to see this Ramadan and to truly taste the sweetness of it, to breathe its fragrant blessings and to utilize it fully in worshipping Him. Amen. Well, today is already the third of Ramadan, and I hope you're all enjoying the lovely winter Ramadan we're experiencing here in South Africa. And to all those in other countries as well, may Allah Ta'ala make it easy for you, and I know you're fighting the long, long hours. May Allah make it easy for you. Well, I thought I'd commence with a beautiful analogy between Yusuf alayhi salam and the month of Ramadan by Ibn al-Jawzi. The 12 months of the year are like the 12 sons of Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam. And just as Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam was the most beloved to Yaqub, the month of Ramadan is the most beloved to Allah. And just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave the 11 brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam by the dua of one, Yusuf, He can forgive our 11 months of sins by our du'as in Ramadan. Ameen. Well, here's what you can look forward to in today's program. We commence with a health segment, and Sister Zaida Mohammed joins me online from Kamatipur, and our topic of discussion will be on dates khajur as a food and medicine, and also the health benefits of dates. Thereafter, we will be crossing over to Dubai, and Sister Karima Isaacs will be my guest on the cooking and Ramadan food tradition around the world segment. Karima Isaacs will also be telling us all about a newly launched book called My Cape Malay Kitchen Cookbook. And Karima will also be telling us about what Ramadan is like in Dubai, as well as sharing with us a tasty pumpkin fritter recipe. Then in our recipe segment, I will be sharing a date and seed cup recipe that's from Sister Zaida, and also a daywara recipe. So that's coming up later on in the program. In the meantime, let's welcome Sister Zaida to the airways of Radio Islam once again. Assalamu alaikum, Zaida. How are you?
How are you, Sister Mara?
And I'm like, Ramadan Kareem to you and to your family.
Ameen, same to you and to all the listeners.
Yes, what's the weather like out there in Kamatipur?
I can't wait to get outside and sit in the sun.
Oh, really? Is it cold also?
It's beautiful warm outside, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Well, Zaida, let's begin today with today's program. There are 20 references of it in the Quran by the names of Nakhl or Nakhil and Nakhla. There are 8 times mentioned alone and 12 times mentioned with other fruits like pomegranates, grapes and olives. Now we're talking about dates, khajur, the wonder fruit, the wonder food of Ramadan and the wonder food of all Muslims. Now we all know dates as a super food and we are told to break our fast with it. Is there any significance to dates from a health perspective?
Dates are rich in nutrient content. It has natural fruit sugar, vitamin A, K, 1, B1, B2, B3, B12, calcium, phosphate, potassium, sulfur, sodium, magnesium, cobalt, zinc, fluorine, copper, manganese, cellulose, fructose, biotin, amino acids, fibers, carbohydrates, water, fats, iron, etc. We may not understand what all this signifies, but it's just to tell you that this is an Allah-given superfood direct from a tree and not created in a lab nor fortified with vitamins.
Okay, lovely. Now, Zaida, how does dates help us when we break our roza? Although we are in winter, our fasts are very short, unlike the summer rozas.
When we fast, our stomach empties itself out from all foods. Thus, the liver would not find any energy to transfer benefits to other organs of the body. Now, sweets are the fastest foods to reach the liver, and dates, which are sweets, are favored by the liver, where it then transfers the benefits to other organs of the body. The dates contain natural, healthy sugars. They also curb hunger and prime the body for prolonged periods of foodlessness, which actually makes them a true gem of the desert where food is scarce and makes them a great tool to treat chronic overeating or obesity with.
Now, we have so many varieties of dates on the market. What would be the best dates to have cider?
We go to Hadith to find out what dates are sunnah. Sayyidina Anas bin Malik bin Wa'atan, who mentioned that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to break the fast before Maghrib Salah was Rutab, which is fresh, ripe date, or old dates, whichever would be present. If dates would not be present, then he broke the fast with water. Then Sayyidina Anas bin Malik bin Wa'atan, who mentioned that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that among the summer, you have Dharni dates, there is cure for disease in it, and it has no harmful dates. Sayyidina Sa'ad al-Watan, who mentioned that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, eating 7 ajwa early morning on empty stomach for that day, a person will be safe from poisoning and black magic witchcraft. And Sayyidina Rafi bin Umar al-Watan, who mentioned that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that ajwa and sukhra both are from Jannah.
Excellent date, alhamdulillah. Now, Zara, take us through some of the health benefits of dates.
I've already listed the nutrient content as 5 vitamins go in. Good nutrition is tied to good health, as well as to the prevention and treatment of many conditions. Getting the recommended amount of vitamins each day is an important part of the nutrition equation. And when it comes to the number of minerals, vitamins, and health benefiting phytonutrients in dates, suffice it to say that there are a lot of them. First and foremost, they are easily digested and allows your body to make full use of their goodness. Eating dates in moderation can contribute to many health benefits, such as protecting against damage to cells from free radicals, help prevent stroke, coronary heart disease, development of colon, prostate, breast, endometrial, lung and pancreatic cancers. These natural foods work, provided we are not destroying the benefits of them with unhealthy savories, fried foods, and desserts we commonly find on our dasturkhan.
Indeed, yes. Now, a bit of a difficult question. Now, what I say to be a funny question, can dates be a cause of overweight?
I've read somewhere recently that dates proved to be the solution for a number of people suffering from overeating or obesity-related disorders. By eating 5 dates in the morning before you have anything and 5 in the evening as the last thing of your eating for the day. No change in your diet was necessary, but I still advocate healthy eating. Then they started noticing changes in their eating habits within a week or two. So it's well worth a try, even in the most hopeless cases of compulsive overeaters. It's high nutritional value and ease of cultivation make it a very beneficial food for relief in famine-stricken regions of the world. And also the Bedouin Arabs who eat dates regularly show a very low incidence rate of cancer and heart disease. Note that many heart-related ailments can be traced back to insufficient consumption of organic minerals, which are bioavailable minerals that the body can use. Organic minerals are minerals that are plant-based, and inorganic minerals are from soil, rocks, salt, and especially synthetic supplements, which the body cannot absorb and are not the right kind of minerals. So the date has everything in order.
Now, Zara, when it comes to diabetics, does dates negatively affect diabetics?
Normal sugar consumption will, or anything that contains normal sugar will rapidly raise the levels of blood sugar levels. So we avoid syrup and other sugar drinks, not just at iftar, but most of the time. Such a rapid rise, particularly in diabetics, has a damaging effect on many organs, especially the kidneys, the heart, circulatory system, and the nervous system. But when you eat dates do not do this to you. The dates heal the organs like the liver, which benefits strongly from the date fruit. Dates purge the liver from accumulated toxins. Again, that's why they are useful in breaking the fast and are great for maintaining liver health. So this makes a very good food for people recovering from liver damage and all other health issues.
Now, there you've also shared a date and seed cup recipe. That I will do it later on in the program. Now, Zara, what do you actually have for Sari?
I'm a super poor eater, so I decided to go with Nabi's this year. I've already had it a few times, even before Ramadan, I've been fasting, I've had it a few times. I ate chia seeds, which is very tasty. Nabi's was one of the drinks consumed by the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In his time, it was typically made with dates or raisins and water, so I have a little bit of that. I'm having bone broth, and I'm drinking a cup of jasmine tea or white tea or matcha green tea.
Okay, and now how do you make Nabi's cider?
I take 2 chopped dates, 3/4 cup water, and I mix this together, but I add a teaspoon of chia seeds. I leave it covered overnight, and this is what I have in the morning.
Okay, lovely. Now, take us to the benefits of Nabi's.
Nabi's is an alkalizing tonic, having the tendency to remove acidity from the stomach and digestive system, and it also helps to remove other metabolic waste from the body. It improves the digestion as it's high in soluble fiber and it strengthens the memory. It assists the spleen function, liver, throat, chest, and prostate, which is particularly good for men. And these will also benefit patients with arthritis and elevated levels of uric acid, which is gout. Making the beef is simple as soaking the dates or the raisins overnight. You only do one of the two, and you can either drink the water, you can eat the entire thing, and it is embraced and honored as one of the great sunnahs of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It pulls down shifa, blessings, and mercy from the pleasures of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the idea behind soaking dates or raisins in water is so that they sweeten the water and they become soft. And the softened dates or the raisins release their vitamins and minerals more easily and are easier to digest.
And Zara, to conclude an interesting, informative program.
Today, I'm sure everyone will have a meaningful iftar with their dates of choice in bringing the leaves into our suhoor program, bring back the Quranic injunction of not only halal, but wholesome foods, the sunnah foods, and discard all human-tempered foods for a healthier Ramadan in future, inshallah.
Inshallah, Amin. Zara, jazakallah so much for a very informative, interesting program, full of health benefits, and we all can benefit from the health benefits that you share, the nabis, the dates as well, how you make your nabis as well. And inshallah, we'll check you next week on the health segment again.
Inshallah.
Inshallah, jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Well, let's go for a short break now. Thereafter, we'll be crossing over to Dubai. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to our cooking segment and also a special segment in the month of Ramadan. That's where we chat to different guests from around the world, sharing with them the Ramadan foods that are served in different parts of the world. So we cross over to Dubai, and today we have a very special guest joining me. And her name is Sister Karima Isaacs, who is the author of a Cape Malay Kitchen Cookbook. Assalamu alaikum, Karima.
Wa alaikum salam, Sister Mara. Thank you for having me.
Ameen, ameen. It's always a pleasure, Ramadan Kareem, to you and to your family out there in Dubai.
Shukran and Ramadan Kareem to you and everyone in South Africa.
Jazakallah, ameen. Karima, tell us a little bit about yourself and about your inspiration to compile my Cape Malay Kitchen Cookbook.
Well, I was born and bred in Boerkaap, the Cape Malay Quarter, which is obviously also why the book is called My Cape Malay Kitchen. This is also where I discovered cooking and baking in my grandmother's kitchen because I lived in Scottish Kloof. I also lived in Cape Town for most of my life before I moved to Johannesburg, where I lived for 2 years. And thereafter, I moved to Dubai, where I'm still currently residing, and I've been in Dubai now for 6 years. I think my inspiration really for the book was, it was more a cry for help, I think, during a time when I was really struggling with the loss of my father. And I think it was just amplified, you know, living away from home and not having immediate support from, you know, my close family. And I think that just amplified the loss as well. So living in Dubai really made it difficult to sort of come to terms with just his loss and missing him. And so I decided to you know, write down all of the stories of the food that we so often had together, the food that he taught me to cook, and a lot of the food that I actually cooked for him during the last 6 months of his life.
Absolutely, yes. Now, this fantastic cookbook takes the reader on a journey with Cape Malay dishes, culture, and tradition, I notice as well. And also, it's basically extraordinary recipes, Karima. And I just received my copy this morning, and I say jazakallah to you as well. So it's absolutely amazing, yes, indeed. Karima, what is your earliest memory of being in the kitchen and cooking?
I would say my earliest memory, which is what I depict in the book as well, is I so fondly remember sitting on my grandmother's kitchen floor and, you know, with all of her spice jars and just rummaging through them, smelling all of the aromas. And I often used to be her little helper, and I would take peas out of their pods, rinse potatoes with her. And I think when I really, really started cooking, it was generally just kind of braising tomatoes and onions together for a little gravy or smoky. But those were, I think, my earliest memories, for sure, in Boerkaap.
Yes. And Kalima, the first thing about your book I noticed was the theme, Cape Malay Cuisine. Yes. Tell us more on that.
Well, I think it just so happened that I was Cape Malay because the book essentially was, it was in honor of my father, and it just happened to have a Cape Malay feel to it. So first and foremost, you know, the book is really for my dad, from me. The Cape Malay theme that you see through it is simply because this is the food of my childhood, the food that I grew up with, the food that he grew up with. Mm. What I have done with the book is I really wanted to make this book look so different to what we have had in the past. And this is, you know, I think with no disrespect to any of the authors, Cape Malay authors out there, I really, because I have a marketing background for the book to be out in the market and look the way that it does now, I really wanted it to have a look and feel that represented or that represents our Cape Malay culture. And I wanted the book to also reflect a brand, which I think I am. I really wanted a vibrancy and I wanted the color. So the cuisine that you see in there is so typical of what you would find in a Cape Malay home, especially your gravies, your smoikies, even the Ramadan treats that you see in the book. Pumpkin fritters being actually almost an essential in Boerkap when I was growing up, because fritter ingredients were so economical at the time, and you know the quantity of fritter batter could heal about 30 fritters, so you could easily share that with neighbors and family as well. But that's typically what you see in the book, because obviously I am Cape Malay and this is the food of my childhood.
Mm-hmm, yes. And how many categories or chapters are there in the book?
Alhamdulillah, I have to say there are 10 chapters. I never envisaged that it would be 10, but there are 10 chapters and a few added other sections, obviously, like your glossary and the acknowledgements and the index and so on, but essentially 10 beautiful chapters.
Mm-hmm. Alhamdulillah. Then, Karima, there are many great recipes in your book. Which one is your favorite or the one you cook most often?
I almost want to lean towards crayfish curry because it was one of my father's favorites, but I think if it's one that I cook almost every week, my family would probably attest to cauliflower biryani. It's just something that's so comforting. It's something that reminds us of many, many meals that we've had in Cape Town. It was one of the meals that my mom cooked often at home. So cauliflower biryani definitely is probably one of my favorites, and also our household.
Mm-hmm. Then again, Karima, is a South African now living in Dubai? How is your book taken off there?
I actually never had an intention to promote the book in Dubai because I work full-time as well. So I just thought, you know, it would be easier just to have it marketed and sold and promoted in Cape Town or in South Africa at least, because I wanted the story to be told back home. I came back, though, with about 100 books, which I kept for people, friends here, very close friends in Dubai and Oman, who had already asked me to bring books with, which they had ordered, and they've just flown. I've quickly sold them. I'm so blessed, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So the book in Dubai, I think people who now have the book are extremely curious about Cape Malay cuisine. Mm. They're so curious about our culture and our heritage, because I don't think it's well known abroad. I think it's also sometimes misunderstood. And I often get asked, you know, when people bump into me, are you Indian, are you Malaysian? And they don't understand, you know, the background. So the book, I think, provides a lot of background to where it all started for Cape Malays.
Mm-hmm. Let's now talk a little bit about Ramadan in Dubai. What is Ramadan like in Dubai?
Ramadan is such an auspicious period, I think, everywhere. But in Dubai, I think what I love most is, you know, the city is so busy. I mean, you've been here a few times, mm-hmm. right? It's such mm-hmm. a busy city. And I think there's just this hour before iftar, or maghrib prayer, where everything just quiets down and there's just this peaceful tranquility that almost embraces the city. And then, you know, and then you hear the adhan. That's one of the things that I love most. And at all of the mosques, you'll see sort of a tablecloth laid out on the floor with loads of dates and water and food distributed to so many people, especially the laborers who cannot afford to have lavish mm-hmm. meals. So there's a spirit of generosity that you just see it from day one. You know, there's such an abundance of everything, and it's shared so easily and eagerly with everyone.
Mm. Are the schools on holiday now at the moment?
Not yet. So my kids still have 2 more weeks of school, and it's also the first year that they've actually gone into doing a full fast during the school term, because usually we have a holiday break during this time, but this time around Ramadan is still during the last few weeks of school.
Mm-hmm. What are temperatures like that at the moment in Dubai?
Oh, I wake up some mornings and, you know, when I check my phone, it's 36 degrees mm-hmm. already.
It's quite hot out there.
You know, sometimes 32 when it's a bit cooler, but we are going to soon be reaching, midday you reach about 40 degrees. But alhamdulillah, you're indoors mostly, so there's a lot of air conditioning, but it's really hot. Mm-hmm. It's really hot.
Mm-hmm. And iftar, what time is iftar time there now?
So iftar is just after 7, it's mm-hmm. around 9 minutes or 10 past 7 in the evening. We fast for about 14 hours, so it is a long day, but I don't know, time just seems to fly in Dubai as well. And I think what makes it really kind of nice and warm and I think pleasant during Ramadan is that, you know, everybody is doing it. So there's such a high level of consciousness about Ramadan in country as well. So you kind of feel like you're in the rhythm. Each and every person is sort of in the same rhythm. So long hours, but alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, we are blessed just to be able to fast.
Absolutely, indeed. Now, what type of Ramadan foods are served in Dubai? You probably have different types of traditional foods that are served in Dubai.
Yes, we do. I think we eat a lot of mezes during Ramadan. Your snack food, very traditional to the Arabic culture, which is your hummus, motabal, baba ganoush, and then obviously things that are really popular, which are kind of your meat and chicken based dishes, which is your shish tawuk, your shish kebabs as well. Kebabs are very popular this time of year. And then we love soup. So, you know, Middle Eastern lentil soup is really, really popular. It's very hearty as well. Samosas still make still take center stage, I think, in on most tables, because it's also something that's enjoyed in a lot of other Middle Eastern countries, mm-hmm. Also in Lebanon as well. So those kinds of snacky things are things that we tend to have. There are rice dishes that are eaten after Maghrib Salah, like your biryanis and your traditional rice dishes in Dubai. Mm-hmm. But I think, you know, my family is really used to having more of the mezes. It's just lighter and easier to digest as well.
Mm-hmm. Now, Kareeba, how different is Malay cuisine to Middle Eastern cuisine?
I think that Malay cuisine is, I think it's more flavorful. It's spicier for sure, because I think your Middle Eastern dishes are not as spicy, especially not as hot as you would have your Indian curries. So, you know, Cape Malay curries are sweeter and more aromatic, whereas I think Indian curries are spicier. In your Middle Eastern culture, or cuisine, you don't really see curries. You see more grilled dishes, again, like your kebabs. You see rice-based dishes, which are slightly aromatic with a lot of meat, and meat is seasoned very, very lightly, you know, a little bit of salt, a little bit of pepper, maybe some ground allspice, a little bit of cumin.
Mm.
So I would say that Cape Malay dishes are more flavorful and have robust flavors. You know, there's that distinctive sweet sour taste that you have in some of our food, like Denning Place or mushroom. And our curries are, as I mentioned, slightly sweeter because we add a lot of tomatoes to the dish as well. So I think in that way it's different. It's also, our dishes tend to have more gravy, and we eat them with rice. Rice is almost a staple. I think in Arabic or Middle Eastern cuisine, rice is not a staple. Your Arabic breads are definitely a staple,
yes,
with hummus, and then accompanied
mm-hmm.
with all of the other dishes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, I believe you're sharing that with us, Karima. Now, I'm going to actually bring you back home, a taste from home. Share with us your childhood memories of your Ramadan foods.
Oh, this is such a trip down memory lane, because I think Ramadan always started in Burqaf. I remember my grandmother, first Ramadan treat would be pumpkin fritters, actually.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I remember eating pumpkin fritters to this day. We still make it. In fact, we still do potato fritters as well. Banana fritters we love. I think things that I grew up with were obviously, I think towards the time when I was slightly more older, samosas were very popular back then. Pancakes I love,
okay.
Though I like the more modern version, because I think when I was growing up, my father used to love pancakes filled with jam or with sweetened coconut. I love the more modern version with the caramel, the fresh cream, the, you know, bananas. So I love indulging. So those are the things that I really love. And falooda always made it to our table. But we must have falooda every single night. And on the 15th of Ramadan is our buba evening.
Buba,
so
buba
starts from the 15th of Ramadan.
And I see you've got a lovely buba recipe in your recipe book as well, yes.
Yes.
Karima, I will be sharing the pumpkin fritters recipe on later on in the program, and courtesy yourself. And to actually end all this lovely, inspiring interview, Karima, do you have a message for your family back home here in Cape Town?
Oh, I do. I first of all wanted to just say a huge jazakallah khair to every single person who's gone out to buy my book. I asked them to keep my father in their thoughts and their du'as, inshallah, may he reach the highest place in Jannah for all of the deceased this month. I make du'a that Allah allows me to be reunited with my family soon, because I miss them so. I also then wanted to say Ramadan Kareem to all of my family, my friends, everyone who knows me. I ask that this holy month bring us lots of spirituality and an inner peace that just radiates outwards to all of humanity. And may Allah grant them relief and justice during this month, inshallah. Ramadan Kareem to everyone.
Jazakallah so much for the beautiful message, Karima, and for the beautiful interview. I really enjoyed it. Something different. I mean, a South African, you moved over to Dubai, and you actually did a whole recipe book. Can you actually share with us your Ramadan experience in Dubai as well?
Shukran. Amara, I wasn't sure if that was a question, because I couldn't hear you. The line was just breaking up.
Okay, not a problem at all, Karima. But I really enjoyed the interview, especially you sharing with us the Ramadan in Dubai as well.
Oh, shukran. It's my pleasure. It's my pleasure. And shukran for allowing me the opportunity to connect with my people back home.
No.
I do miss everyone.
Yes, I'm sure you must be missing everybody. But nevertheless, Karima, jazakallah khair, and you enjoy the rest of the month of Ramadan. Jazakallah.
And to you, and all my salams to your family as well.
Wa alaikum salam. Jazakallah, Karima. Assalamu alaikum. Well, that was Sister Karima Isaacs, and she is the author of a book that she just launched very recently, and it's called My Cape Malay Kitchen, and she actually did it on behalf of her father. Her father has passed on now, and may Allah grant him and all the Marhum Janatul Firdaus, Ameen. So a really, really lovely book indeed, and if you're more interested about Cape Malay cuisine, then this is the ideal book to actually get hold of. Well, let's go for a short break. When we come back, I'll be sharing with you recipes. We've got a pumpkin fritter recipe courtesy of Sister Karima Isaacs, a Daywara recipe, and date and seed cups also courtesy of Sister Zaira. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum and welcome back to the recipe segment of the program. Today I will be sharing with you three lovely recipes. We've got a pumpkin fritter recipe courtesy of Karima Isaacs, and a Daywara recipe, also a date and seed cup recipe courtesy of Sister Zaira. So let's go for the first recipe. It's a pumpkin fritter recipe. You will require one egg, 1 tablespoon sugar, 1 tablespoon sugar, 3/4 cup milk, 3/4 cup milk, 2 tablespoons melted butter, 2 tablespoons melted butter, 400 grams pumpkin, peeled, deseeded, diced, boiled, drained, and mashed. So 400 grams of pumpkin that has been peeled, deseeded, diced, boiled, drained, and mashed. 2 cups self-raising flour, 1/4 teaspoon salt, 1/4 teaspoon salt, oil for shallow frying, and cinnamon and sugar. So the ingredients for the pumpkin fritters are 1 egg, 1 tablespoon sugar, 3/4 cup milk, 2 tablespoon melted butter, 400 grams pumpkin that has been peeled, deseeded, diced, boiled, drained, and mashed, 2 cups self-raising flour, 1/4 teaspoon salt, oil for shallow frying, and cinnamon and sugar. For the method, you mix the egg and sugar together in a mixing bowl until the sugar is dissolved. Add the milk, melted butter, and mashed pumpkin, and mix until all the ingredients are well incorporated. Then you sift the flour and salt in a separate bowl. Then you add the wet ingredients to the dry ingredients. Mix this until it forms a smooth but fairly stiff batter. Then you warm the oil over a medium heat and shallow fry the fritters until they develop a crispy crust and are golden brown on both sides. Remove from the pan and dry on paper towel to drain any excess oil. Transfer into a serving platter and sprinkle cinnamon and sugar, and serve while hot. So this pumpkin fritter is a very tasty recipe, very easy to make indeed, and very tasty, but you must have it hot. Now we go on to the next recipe. It's a Daywara recipe, and I know it's always much loved in the month of Ramadan. In fact, I made some yesterday, oh, and came out divine. So the ingredients are as follows. It's 1 cup flour, 1 teaspoon solid ghee, 1 teaspoon baking powder, and sour milk to make dough. So for the method, you mix together flour, ghee, and baking powder. You make dough with sour milk. Now your dough must be nice and soft. Leave dough to rest for at least 2 to 3 hours. Roll out and cut into desired shapes, not too thin and not too thick, like puris. Fry in deep oil and dip in cold syrup. Now when you're rolling your daywaras, don't roll it too thin or too thick, because if it's going to be too thick, it will be it will come out very nice. But again, it mustn't be too thin. It must be slightly thicker than roti, so it puffs up nicely when you're frying. Then for the syrup, it's 1.5 cups sugar and 1 cup water. You boil till a bit sticky. And when your syrup is quite cold, you drop your teiwaras in and you can sprinkle coconut. The next recipe is a date and seed cups, also courtesy of Sister Zaira Mohammed, that we had an interview with her on the health segment earlier. You will require 2 cups firmly packed chopped dates, 2 cups firmly packed chopped dates, 1/2 cup almond powder, 1/2 cup almond powder, 1/2 cup coconut, 1/2 cup coconut. Then you will require 1/2 cup each of pumpkin seeds, sesame seeds, and flax seeds. So 1/2 cup each of pumpkin seeds, sesame seeds, and flax seeds. Also, 1/4 cup sunflower seeds. Then you will require 1 tablespoon of honey, or enough to sweeten along with dates. It depends how sweet you want it. So it's 1 tablespoon of honey, or enough to sweeten along with dates. Then 4 tablespoons of EVCP coconut oil. Now this is a special brand of coconut oil. It's EVCP coconut oil. Then you will require 4 tablespoons of that. Then 3 tablespoons of tahini paste, which you can always purchase from your supermarket. Then 1/2 teaspoon of elacha powder or cinnamon powder, or the moringa powder, and that's optional. Now you grind all the seeds separately and add to food processor with dates, coconut oil, tahini, and elacha. Process until it lumps up. Add more honey or oil to help to bind if required. Make small balls, roll in coconut, put into mini paper cups. Keep in the fridge. You can add grated macadamias or pecans to replace fraction of the seeds if you wish. And this is courtesy of Sister Zaira Mohammed. Now all the recipes are on our website. Go on to radioislam.co.za, or you can call Uncle Yusuf. Sister Faiza's not in. She's sick. Make dua for her. And you can call Uncle Yusuf on 011-854-7022, who will assist you with the recipes. Well, we've come to the end of a very informative program. I really enjoyed the program with the health benefits of the khajur with Sister Zaira, and also the interview with Sister Karima Isaacs all the way from Dubai. And like I said, her book is called The Cape Malay Kitchen Cookbook, and it is sold here in South Africa as well. And Sister Karima is also on Instagram. It's Karima, I'm going to spell her name for you. It's C-A-R-I-E-M-A. Karima Isaacs, ISAACS, and she's also on Instagram. So that's where we leave it for today. Inshallah, back with you next week. Anikita Ibrahim will be in the studio with me, and next week we're going to be having a competition quiz. So you can, a cooking competition quiz, and we've got some lovely prizes to give away. So be sure to tune in to next week's program, inshallah. From Myanmar, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.